Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out community and join a movement group. Maybe it's supporting movement financially for the first time or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Good morning. It is it's the final week of the Lost Art Of, and each week we've been sharing something that we think has kind of slipped away from culture, something that we've forgotten, and something that, as Trey mentioned, we need to reclaim. My 7-year-old daughter decided that she loves when I have a long beard over the holidays, and so I grew my beard out longer than I ever have in my life, and it was just as stressful as people tell you it is. And I'm going to tell you why I cut it off, because I haven't had hair for like a decade. And so when my beard got long enough that I could get bedhead, as we call it, I was actually having to look in a mirror and comb my beard. And I was like, nope, not doing this. Haven't done this in a long time. So that's just a personal lost art from my life that I wanted to share with you. That's not what we're going to be talking about today. We're talking about lost arts that matter a little more. And so these last couple weeks, we've been talking about things like humility and apologizing, things like rest and even friendship we tackled a couple weeks ago. And today we want to tackle another topic. And so I want to just ask you to go ahead and open a Bible if you've got one there, because we want to get right into this topic. Maybe you've got a Bible. If not, there's one under your seat on the floor there somewhere. That's a New Living Translation. We think it's easy to read. And if you don't have a Bible, or if you need another one today, we'd love for you to take that home. We're going to be in John chapter 6 on page 814 in those Bibles. John chapter 6, page 814. And this chapter of John chapter 6 actually starts with a story of some crowds following Jesus. If you know anything about Jesus, you know anything about his ministry, you know he did some pretty incredible things, and it wasn't crazy that crowds would follow him. This chapter actually starts with a story that we touched on in another book a couple of weeks ago. Jesus is teaching, he's performing miracles. There's a large group of people around, and his disciples say, hey, we got to feed these people. If you have high school kids in your house, you know what that's like. Sometimes you're just like, oh, there's a lot of them here, and we got to feed these people, right? And so Jesus does a similar thing, and they decide that there's 5 loaves and 2 fishes there, and so that he just starts tearing that apart and multiplying that, and it's enough to feed. At the end, they counted 5,000 men, which probably means it was 10, 15,000 with women and children. Who even knows? But the point is, Jesus is doing some pretty miraculous things, not things that just happen on a normal Saturday, right? And so we want to pick up here John chapter 6, verse 14. After these crowds have followed him, after they've tried to chase him, and as we talked about, there were moments that he was taking rest and getting away from the crowds because he wanted to rest in his Father and spend time with God. But eventually these crowds are finding him after he's done some miracles, and this is what they say. In verse 14, it says this: when the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. When Jesus saw they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself, right? So like we said, these crowds are following Jesus. He's, I don't say this in a subtle way, but he's like the rock star of their day. The way that they're chasing him and pursuing him is probably how people pursue rock stars. Verse 25, we'll skip down to, says this. It says, they found him on the other side of the lake and asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. They replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. So this crowd that's following him, they're attracted to the miraculous things he's doing. They're attracted to the fact that he fed them and it's fun to hang out with him and he's mysterious and he's this great figure. But when it comes down to it, Jesus is saying, you don't need to worry about the cool things I'm doing. You don't need to worry about the show. What you need to worry about is I'm the one that God sent and you need to believe in me. And Jesus, what he's doing is pointing them back to the gospel. Verse 30 says this, they answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say, Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. And so this group is referring back to when the Israelites were saved out of slavery in Egypt, and as a nation, as a people, as a country, they were wandering through the desert, and what God would do is send down bread from heaven. He wouldn't give them like truckloads that would last for weeks and months, like when you go to Sam's Club. He would give them just enough for the day, right? God was giving them just enough food, this bread from heaven, so that they would have to trust him and be sustained by him and rely on him each day. And so these people grew up with this story being passed down. They knew that God had sent this bread from heaven, but they were saying Moses got this bread from heaven. So in verse 32, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And so again, Jesus is pointing them to the gospel. He's saying, okay, this earthly bread, you just had some of the earthly bread I did, and the Israelites had it too, but that's not the point. You're missing the point. The point is that God has sent his son, by the way, that's me, that's what he's saying, right? And he's saying, I'm here for the same reason, a greater reason to sustain you. I'm the bread of life. And so in verse 34, they said, "Sir, give us that bread every day." I really feel like there's a disconnect here. They're missing the point, right? So in verse 35, Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day." Then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say I came down from heaven?" But Jesus replied, "Stop complaining about what I said, for no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up. As it is written in the scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I, who was sent from God, have seen him. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh." Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" they asked. So Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, we should probably pause and clarify some things here quick before some of you start thinking that you've wandered into like a seminar on cannibalism or something, right? There's a lot going on in this passage. He's not talking about eating actual flesh and drinking actual blood. There's a metaphor going on here, so I promise we're going to get to this. If it's your first time here, you're like, these people are creepy and I want to get out. It's not that at all right? I promise. What Jesus is getting at is this simple process, this profound process of the gospel that I alluded to. We were created to know God and be in relationship with him. And the story of scripture is the story of how we as people have wandered away from God and wandered away from that relationship. Now, I don't mean to project on you, but I want you to know that in some way, we all think that we know better than God. Some of us are outwardly arrogant. Some of us are inwardly arrogant. But in some way, we think, oh, I know better than God's way, and I'm going to do my own way. And over the course of our lives, we act out that sin nature, and sin enters our lives and enters our hearts. And when sin is in our lives and our hearts, it puts a distance between us and God. Not because he doesn't love us, but because he's perfect and holy. And so as we have sin in our lives and hearts and we have sin nature, we don't deserve to be in relationship with God or in the presence of God like we were created to be. And so we're walking on a path to destruction. We're walking on a path that's going to put us separated from God for eternity and isolated. And God didn't want that to be the case. And so Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God doesn't want us to be separated from him or apart from him. And so he sent his one and only son, fully God and fully man, who came to this earth and lived on this earth. He lived a perfect life. And so when he was accused of sin, when he was put to death on a cross, he wasn't going to the cross because he deserved that. He was going to the cross because his death erases the punishment for our sins. And the death penalty that we should have faced, the death penalty that we should have had because of the price of our sins was paid by someone else. It was paid by the Son of God, this man named Jesus, who is teaching in this passage. And scripture tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not that we're good enough that we can magically earn some Jesus points and oh, here we go, we found a way to get to heaven. The only way that we can get to heaven is when someone else pays our ticket, when his act and his work pays our price and covers our sin. And so what Jesus is saying in this passage is that the gospel is all about who he is and what he has done. And we're being asked when we want to follow Jesus to repent and turn from believing that there's anything that we can do and believing that, in fact we're not good enough, but that Jesus is and that his sacrifice was enough. And so in this passage, Jesus is explaining that he's the bread of life. Now, I don't know, maybe you're a bread person. My wife she would eat bread every day, all day, every meal. She's just like, carbs, carbs, carbs. And I'm the person that's terrified of them. But when we speak of bread here, bread is what sustains people. Bread is kind of interchangeable with the term food as we would know it. And so when Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life, he's saying, I'm a big deal. I sustain you. I carry you. Bread back then, thousands of years ago, sustained people, and bread now sustains people. And so when Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life, he's saying, listen, you may understand that I've met your immediate needs. You may understand that I fed you one time when we multiplied some loaves and fishes, but what I want to offer you is much more than that. And he's saying that when we understand who he is and what he's offering, life with Jesus and relationship with Jesus is just more than an earthly meal. It's more than one miracle. It's more than a get out of hell free card. He's saying, I can sustain you. I can offer you relationship. He's saying that when you surrender your life to me and when your life is devoted to me, I will give you life as you don't know it. And so the gospel goes into the past because we were saved from the penalty of sin. And the gospel affects us in the present because we're saved from the power of sin. And the gospel moving forward as we walk with Jesus will help us avoid the presence of sin in our lives. And so what this audience didn't get is that Jesus was not just going to do a one-time good thing or be this magic miracle. He was going to change their lives and change their hearts and transform their lives and transform their hearts if they would walk with him and let him sustain them. But they were confused by this. And he's talking about eating flesh and drinking blood. And this was imagery. But this is the same imagery that Jesus offered when he had his final meal with his disciples. He said, I'm the bread of life and I can sustain you and I can carry you and I can be enough. And he's saying that his blood is what covers our sin and erases our debt. And we're not enough, but Jesus in his life and sacrifice is more than enough. He's saying, my body was given and broken and it can sustain you. And if you're going to be sustained by me, you will surrender your life to me. You will follow me. You will apprentice me and see what it means to live life as I've lived. We went over this last week. I want to put this slide back up because I think it's so important for us to understand, what does it mean that Jesus saves you and sustains you and that you're following him? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus or an apprentice of Jesus? It means that you will want to be with Jesus. When you understand who he is, how he can transform your life and what he's done for your heart, you'll want to be with him. You'll want to spend time with him, and that should mean that you'll become like Jesus as you're spending time with him. It should change your character and transform your character, and you should want to do what he would do if he were you. That's not a list to make anyone feel guilty today, but just to give us a snapshot that following Jesus doesn't mean that you appreciate him as a philosopher. It doesn't mean that it's a one-time decision so you can go to heaven. Following Jesus means that you have an ongoing relationship with him, that you're talking to him, you're getting to know him, you're growing in your relationship with him, and you're saying, I want your will for my life, and I want to surrender my life and my heart to you. I want to read you another passage here. This is Philippians 2, 5 to 11. It says this, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and he was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and he died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Scripture makes it quite clear that when we understand who Jesus is and what he's done, that we should have a regard for him. When you understand where your life was headed, that you were lost in sin, that you were going nowhere without Jesus, it should change the way you look at Jesus and how you hold Jesus. And when you understand what he did for you to give his life and pay the price for your sin, it should change the way that you look at Jesus. And when you understand that his death means that you can have life to the fullest and that you can know God and you can be with him for eternity, it should change the way that you look at Jesus. And when you surrender your life to him and let him transform your life and your heart, it should change the way that you look at Jesus. And as this passage says, every tongue should declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. When we understand who Jesus is, we should be able to say Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not a common phrase anymore. In fact, when I think of the term my Lord, I think of like a small English child saying it with a British accent, right? My Lord, or something like that in a movie. That was the worst accent I've ever done in my life. But you know what I mean? It's not something like walking the streets of Columbus. You hear people saying like my Lord and bowing, right? It's something that we associate with medieval times. But to say my Lord to someone meant they had influence, power, and authority over you. We don't like to admit that, right? Because we're an independent people with an independent spirit from an independent country. And so our boss might give us a paycheck, but when we're gone on the weekends, he doesn't have any influence over us or power or authority. We don't like to give anyone that power. And yet that's what the phrase Lord means. And so these people who were following Jesus were impressed by his miracles. They wanted more of his miracles. And they even for a second were thinking, hey, we should make this guy our king. But king and Lord are not the same, right? King was kind of their version of president. And we know how we treat presidents in this day, no matter what side of the aisle they're on, right? If they're doing something good for us, we kind of like them. And when they're not, we jump on Twitter and we trash them and we rip them to our friends. And so that's how we treat presidents and kings. But lords, you don't treat like that because they have an influence over you. They have a power over you. They have an authority over you that you're recognizing and admitting. So these people that love Jesus were saying, yeah, he met my physical needs. Yeah, he gave me some food. He did some good stuff. He's a pretty good guy. And Jesus is saying, I'm more than an earthly king. You're missing the point. So as I look at this passage, I can't help but ask, are we missing the point? Do we fathom who Jesus is? Do we fathom how we should look at Jesus? Do we fathom what lordship is? I can't help but think that lordship is a lost art. And you're like, yeah, it sure is. I've never said that term in my life. Lordship is how we should view Jesus. He should have influence and power and authority in our lives as we're surrendered to him. You can be someone who's drawn to Jesus because he's the wise king and does miracles, and you can be drawn to spiritual things, and you can like the warm feelings you get when you come to church, and you can be completely missing the point of who Jesus is. You might like to come and sing some of these songs that you've heard on the river and that makes your face tingle just how good and warm you feel. And when you're at church, you feel like you're a better parent or you're a better husband. And I don't mean to mock those things or say that they're not true, but you can believe all those things and still miss the point. Because those things are kind of like temporary meals. Yeah, Jesus did that. He fed those people one time and he made them feel good. And so they just wanted to follow him around and feel good all the time. And he's saying, you're not getting it. You're not getting it. I'm Lord. I'm the bread that sustains you. I want to come into your life as you surrender your life to me, and I want to transform you. I want to change everything you know. And they're like, okay, I'll take another meal, sir. And they're missing the point. And so what does lordship look like? For Jesus to sustain you, you have to surrender to him as your Lord. So I want to ask, have you admitted that you're not enough and that you need Jesus? Not just that you like Jesus, not just that he has some good things to say. Have you admitted that you're nothing without him, that you need him to sustain you? Have you surrendered your life past, present, and future to his lordship? Does he have influence and power and authority over your life more than anything or anyone else? Or are you just chasing him for some of these effects? This chapter goes on, John 6 in verse 60. If you want to turn back there, it tells us the story of the people that were following him. Now, he had some core disciples and he had some other disciples, people that were with him. And verse 60 says this. Many of his disciples said, "This is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it?" Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me." For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, "This is why I've said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me." At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, "Are you also going to leave?" This is what I want us to see. Verse 68, Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God." Lots of people were tagging along with Jesus. There's a certain attractiveness to who Jesus is and what he does. There's a certain attractiveness to spiritual things in Christianity. And so we shouldn't be surprised when some people seek out parts of the local church or spirituality and they think like, "I want to know more. These are very wise sayings." There's an attractiveness to who Jesus is and what he does in his ministry, past, present, and future. And yet there are going to be people that are around Jesus and following Jesus and following spiritual things and religious things that don't understand. And I love that Peter said it. Where would we go to understand who Jesus is? To live a life that's surrendered to him and given to him means that you don't have anywhere else to go. You can't run back to your old life. You can't run back to the comfort sins that make you feel good. You can't take the reins back of your life and say, "All right, I'm leading from here on out," because you've been ruined by who Jesus is and what he did for you. You know that he gave his life for you and you want to live your life to honor him. There were a lot of people tagging along here. But there were a lot of people that didn't understand that Jesus Christ is Lord. And lordship means following Jesus at all costs because you're completely devoted and surrendered to him. And if you're surrendered to Jesus, you're surrendered to his word. And if you're surrendered to the Bible, his word, there's no way that you can go against the things that it's saying. Because lordship isn't just pursuing this good vibe or these spiritual feelings or this tingly feeling. Jesus isn't just a prophet or a lesser version of God. He's Lord. And his word is the standard that he's calling us to live by. So here's our big idea for the day. Lordship means not settling for anything less than what Jesus wants for your life. And what Jesus wants for your life, he's saying, "I am the bread of life. I want to sustain you. I don't want to be a one-time meal. I don't want to be this thing that you're just hanging out around. I want to be everything. I want to feed you. I want to carry you. I want to transform you. I want to change your life and change your heart." You can find what Jesus wants for your life by spending time with him. You can find what Jesus wants for your life by reading his word, and he makes it pretty clear in this passage. So I think we have to ask, what does this look like for us in modern America? Some of us want to be around Jesus. We want to be around his miracles. We want to be around spiritual things. Some of us come to church and We raise our hands sometimes, and I don't mean to mock this, but I think we're just looking for this great feeling. But if we're not living lives that are surrendered to him, we're using Jesus. We're saying, all right, I'm gonna come and get what I need for that 1 hour on Sunday, and then I'm gonna go back to my Monday morning routine. I'm gonna do the things that I wanna do, but you can't have all of my life. I just need to feel good. I just need to feel spiritual. I just need some fuel so that I don't argue too much with my spouse this week, or so that I can tolerate my kids, or so that I can exist in my job. Let me get enough Jesus so that I'm a pretty good person. Lordship, a life that's surrendered, that's saying, Jesus, whatever you want for my life and only what you want for my life, that's how I want to live, is a lost art. It was a lost art then, and it's still a lost art. Are you letting your Lord speak into your weekends? Are you thinking like, no, I'm going to hang out with the people I want to hang out with. I'm going to drink the things that I want to drink, and then I'm still going to do what I want to do. Are you letting your Lord speak into your calendar? Are you letting your Lord speak into your budget and the way that you view money? Are you letting your Lord have dominion over your entire life? Have you surrendered everything that you are and everything that you'll be and everything that you'll become to him? Your past, present, your future. And you've said, Jesus, come into my life. Be the bread of life. Sustain me. I'm following you at all costs. Or have you said, hey, Jesus, I'm pretty hungry and thirsty today. I'm going to need a one-time meal, and then I'm going to go back to the things that I love. Hey, Jesus, you're not gonna believe this. I didn't budget too well this month, and so I can't cover my rent. So if you could really come through in the clutch, that'd be awesome. And then I'm gonna go back to the food that I really like. That's what sustained me so far. Yeah, your bread's pretty good, but I've got something else too. Lordship means not settling for anything else than what Jesus wants for your life. Some of us in the room are parents or bosses, or there are people that are looking to you for leadership. There are people that you have influence in their life. I can't help but think if your life is surrendered to Jesus, that you're pointing people to the bread of life. So let me ask another way. Are you pointing the people that are in your life to the bread of life that can sustain them? Do your kids and your siblings and your parents and your in-laws and your boss and your coworkers, do they see you leaning on and surrendering to the bread of life? Do they see you pursuing Jesus and giving him lordship? Or do they see someone that's like, oh yeah, I have this Bible study thing I go to once a week. It's just, it makes me, my family likes it. Or do they see you running after Jesus, pursuing him and saying, Jesus, I need more of you. I want to know you. I want to become like you. I want to live my life for you. I want to surrender my life for you. There's a passage I want to read real quick in Luke chapter 6. It's titled Building on a Solid Foundation. You can just hear these words. It says this in Luke 6, 46. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. There's an added benefit to lordship and to living a life that's surrendered to Jesus, because he tells us if you're building your life on any other foundation, it's garbage. It's gonna fall, it's gonna collapse, it's not gonna go anywhere. So if you're trying to make anything other than Jesus your Lord, you'll be let down and that foundation will crumble. If you are building your foundation on you being an impressive individual, I promise you that foundation will let you down and will crumble. If you're building your foundation on the fact that you can be enough for your kids, I've tried that. It doesn't work. If you're building your foundation on the fact that you're the best at your job and no one works harder than you, I promise that foundation will crumble and you will be let down. Think about the things you've tried to build your foundation or your identity on, from athletics to money to status to a certain relationship. All of those things in some way have let us down and have crumbled. And Jesus is saying, I will not let you down. I am the firm foundation. I'm a perfect foundation. I'm the bread of life. Come to me and eat my bread and drink this flesh and let me sustain you. Let me give you life. Let me transform you. For that to be accomplished, we have to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And when we're saying he's Lord, that means we're surrendered to him, we're given to him, we're giving him power and authority, we're giving him the keys to our life, we're saying, Jesus, you're in charge now. I know this is kind of simple and he repeats himself a lot. It doesn't seem profound, but this messed with me all week because I've got to be honest, I feel like I know that there are people in the flow of our church and people in this room who are just hanging around, hanging out for spiritual things and saying, hey, I'll go to church this week and that'll make me feel good till Thursday. And then I'll go back again and then I'll go on vacation. It will have been 2 weeks and so I'll need to go back again because I'm not feeling as spiritual. And you haven't surrendered your life and your heart to Jesus and said, Jesus, sustain me, be my everything. That's the decision that we want to offer today. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you've never said, Jesus, you are my Lord. You have my past, my present, my future, and I'm not enough. And on my own, I'm headed toward destruction and a life separated from God. And so I want you to come into my life, come into my heart. I want you to be my everything. I want you to cover my sins, erase my sins, and I want to give you the rest of my life. I want you to change who I am as I run after you. Let me pray and we can continue to worship. If you want to surrender your life to Jesus today, it's a profound decision, but it's a simple decision. It's just a matter of saying, Jesus, I understand who you are and you're my Lord. I've been running toward my own success and my life needs to change and I want to run after you. I want to live for you. So if you want to surrender your life to Jesus, you can simply and quietly talk to him right where you're at and say that. And if that's a decision that you want to make, I would love for you to just write that on one of the cards that's on your chair. Just say, I want to talk to someone about having a relationship with Jesus. And as our offering comes around here in a second, you can place that in there. We would love to talk to you more back at the Next Steps table. Love to talk to you about a life that's fully surrendered to Jesus, a life that's making Jesus your Lord. God, we just want to say thank you for sending your son, Jesus. We want to say thank you that you are the bread that sustains us. Lord, thank you that you sent your son, that he gave his life. And God, we confess that there are many times that we look around for other things or other meals. And God, we are often distracted and we take our eyes off of you. Lord, we do not want to build our foundation on anything else. We want to run after you and pursue you and be transformed by you. So God, today we surrender our emotions, we surrender our feelings, we surrender our motives, we surrender our earthly empires and all of the other foundations we've built. And God, our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on Jesus. We want you to be our firm foundation. You are more than enough. You are Lord. You are love, you are light, you are everything. So God, help our attention and our focus to be on you as we pursue you and as we live this life for you. God, I pray if there's anyone in the room that wants to make that decision, that you'll give them the courage to mark that on a card, to come and talk to us back at the table and to look at what it means to begin living a life that's focused on you, a life where you sustain them, where you're the bread of life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encourages you to take your next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or giving online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.